Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and if it's the top of the hour, 3 p.m. Central, well, you're hearing Basic Gospel Live, and we cordially invite you to be a part of today's broadcast by calling 844-322-2742, like right now. With questions or concerns, we encourage you call your call in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742, because it is Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. This is Easter week. We celebrate the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most significant event in human history. And this week, we're taking a look at that story and looking at different facets of it. For me, it's the most fascinating story that's ever been told, that's ever been written about. It's the most fascinating story because it deals with our redemption. It's a story that includes us, that invites us to participate by faith. And so it's a story that impacts us, that makes a difference in our lives, that changes everything for you and for me. It actually is a story, the only story that really gives us a solid hope, something that we can really sink our teeth into, something that can really anchor us day in and day out. It's a story that gives us purpose. It's a story that identifies us, gives us a new name, gives us a new identity. It's a story that meets every need of the human heart. It's a story that we need to tell over and over and over and over again. Now, when our kids were young, Bob, we used to read to them that little book, Good Night Moon.
Right. Yeah.
And we now have a copy of that for our grandson, Kai, and read that to him fairly often. But for our kids, we would read it, and then they'd say, read it again. Yeah. And then we would read through it, and they'd say, read it again. It was a story they loved, and they wanted to keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. And I think this story about Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, is a story that we can never tire of. It's a story that our souls want to hear and soak in, day out. It's the most powerful story that's ever been told, the most powerful story that's ever been lived. And today we want to look at what happened to Jesus after he was arrested. Now, we know he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane is just down from the Mount of Olives. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can go to the top of the Mount of Olives, and there is a pathway that you can walk that will take you down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it probably was the pathway that Jesus took to get there. But the Garden of Gethsemane is just a beautiful place, one of the most worshipful places that you will ever sit in. And Jesus went by himself, off by himself, and he prayed. And we know his prayer, not my will, but yours be done. Yeah. Now, what was the will of the Father for you and me? Well, it was to forgive our sins, and it's impossible to forgive sins without the shedding of blood. We see that in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus came to carry out the will of the Father so that forgiveness of sins could be yours and could be mine. He also came to do aside with the first covenant, that Mosaic covenant, and to establish a new covenant. So what was the will of the Father? To establish the new covenant. So Jesus raised the cup at that last Passover and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. So when Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, that's what he's thinking about, that I'm going to set aside, I'm going to put an end to the old, and I am going to usher in the brand new covenant, this covenant in which God remembers our sins no more. And then it says, by that sacrifice, we have been made holy in God's sight. So what was the will of the Father? To make us holy so that we could have a relationship with him. So Jesus Christ was here to carry out the will of the Father on your behalf, on my behalf. So that's good news. Yes. So after he prays, He's betrayed by Judas with a kiss. He is arrested. He is turned over to the council, the Sanhedrin. And so he stands trial before Annas, who was the father-in-law of the high priest Caiaphas. And then he stands trial before Caiaphas himself. And he says in verse 61 of chapter 14 of the book of Mark, the high priest asked him. So this is after some suffering that he has endured by the hands of those who arrested him. And maybe it's late in the night or early in the morning, and he's standing before Caiaphas. And so the high priest asks, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Most High?" And Jesus said, "I am." Okay, so that's the name that God had. I am who I am. Jesus was claiming the same name for himself, saying that he and the Father are one. So he says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." That's a reference to a passage in the book of Daniel. Mm-hmm. And they all thought that that person was a person of deity, was God himself. And here Jesus was saying, "That's me."
Yes.
That's me. So what did they say? And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. So thus began the torture, the persecution of Jesus Christ, simply for being who he was. When he answered, "I am," he was telling the truth. He truly was and is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And he came to do something on our behalf,
yeah,
to set aside the first and establish that second covenant by his blood, to forgive our sins once and for all, and to make us holy so that we could have a relationship with him. The Sanhedrin, the high priest, those who were with him as they tried Jesus and asked him these questions, they were convinced in their minds and in their hearts that this Jesus was committing blasphemy and was deserving of death. And so what did they do? The very next morning, early in the morning, they took him to Pilate to stand trial before Pilate. And it was ultimately Pilate who handed him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified, all because he said, "I am."
Yeah. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis. We're glad you're with us for this edition. And I want to remind you that an in-depth study of Romans 8 will anchor you to the love of Jesus Christ. And that's a truth we all need to be grounded in as we move through this current distress that we're experiencing with this virus situation. The study I referred to, of course, is Bob Christopher's message, "When God Is For You." And we want to send you a copy to say thanks for your gift of support during the month of April. Just click donate when you visit basicgospel.net and be assured that your gift is going to help us reach out to people literally around the world. Your gift will help us have global impact with the truth of God's love in Jesus Christ. So be sure to request your copy of "When God Is For You" when you make your April donation at Basic Gospel. 844-322-2742. We have lines available right now, and we'd love to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. Several calls and questions that we have, and one of the ones that we want to get to first is one, Bob, that you have asked me to be sure we got to today, and that's from Deborah, who is a Facebook viewer. "How can you be angry and not sin?" she asks. She says, "My husband and I had a slight argument just recently, first time in a long time that I was that angry. Took a while to calm down." So what can we share with Deborah?
Well, we can experience that emotion of anger that can bubble up, and we can get hot.
Yeah.
And we want to act out of that anger. Well, it's when we act out of that anger, allow the anger to control our actions toward somebody, that's when we sin. Why? Because those actions are probably going to bring harm to that person. And love does no harm to that person. So when it says to be angry and sin not, what it's saying is don't let your anger control your actions or the words that you say. Step back, take a deep breath, and refocus on the love of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that you have in Christ, the forgiveness this other person has in Christ, or if they're not in Christ, to at least know that Christ died for them, and to refocus, and then allow that refocus on the love of God to be the compelling, controlling, shaping thing in your actions. And that's how you can be angry and sin not. You're not allowing that anger to control the decision.
Okay. Well, again, it's Basic Gospel, everybody. We'd love to hear from you at 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Andrew in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Hi, Andrew.
Hello, Andrew.
Andrew, you're on the air.
Well, maybe not.
Let's put him on hold and go to someone else.
Yeah, this is another one, Bob. This came in from Dale, and his question is, who was the naked man in linen cloth when Jesus was arrested in the garden? What does that even mean, Dale asks.
Well, we have no earthly idea who that was. We just don't know. It happened right after Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Peter, you know, got a little miffed at that, and he took a sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, of one of the servants, and Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And that's interesting to read that. They all left him and fled. And this really got to me years ago when I read that, and I saw that phrase, they all left him and fled. Well, this work that Jesus did on your behalf, on my behalf, was his work to do alone. Mm-hmm. No one could help Jesus to carry out the will of the Father. This is only something that he could do on our behalf. And so the fact that he was arrested, the fact that he was seized in the way that he was seized, put fear into the hearts of the disciples. And fearing for themselves, they all fled and left Jesus to carry out this task, this work, by himself. Now, the next phrase we read, or verse we read, is this, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. And so the soldiers were probably going to arrest all of the disciples, all of the followers of Jesus. But this particular young man left the linen cloth and ran away naked. So he escaped. Now, who is this young man? Well, no one knows. The passage of Scripture does not identify who this is. There have been many guesses as to who this might be. I think the most plausible guess is that it's John Mark, the author of this book. He was connected with Peter, was I think a nephew or something of Peter's, and he followed along and was a part of it. This is the same Mark that Paul would have said, hey, we don't want him to continue, and then later on to say, hey, we want him to be with us. But so it could be him. But no one knows for sure. We just know that there was this young man. He had a linen cloth. They tried to seize him. He escaped. They pulled the linen cloth off of him, and he ran away naked.
Yeah.
And I think that just really helps set the tone of what was going on right there. It wasn't a calm setting. There was tension. You see Peter taking the sword and chopping off the ear. We see the soldiers probably on edge, thinking this might be an explosive moment. And yet Jesus speaks and he calms it all all down. But still, this young man was seized, and he left. So who is he? We don't know.
We don't know.
Okay. That's exactly right.
That's a great answer.
Yes, yes.
Bob, we want to remind our listeners that there is a wealth of information and encouragement in your teachings by the Basic Gospel, in the Basic Gospel YouTube page there. We have lots of videos. Last count I had was over 40 videos that you produced in there, and they're all there free for you, friends. We want you to go there, basicgospel.net/YouTube, and take advantage of that particular resource.
Yes, indeed, and we have many resources up there that can help you through this current crisis. Yes. We have one on anxiety. There are 40,000 Americans that suffer from some sort of anxiety disorder. Now that has just been intensified by this pandemic and all the fear and panic that's out there in the marketplace surrounding this particular pandemic. So there's many people asking questions about anxiety, fear, and worry. That particular video is there and very helpful. We have one on fear, how to overcome fear. So these are timely topics for you right now. So take advantage of that at basicgospel.net/YouTube. Well, we're going to go to North Carolina and talk to Andrew. Andrew, are you there?
I am this time. Thank you so much. Good to hear y'all again.
Good to hear
I appreciate your calm and influence and where you teach the gospel and, you know, telling people about what's really going on. I appreciate that so much. But my question was, you know, when Jesus said he wept for Lazarus, was he weeping because he was sad and Lazarus dead, or was he weeping for compassion for Lazarus' sisters? Because either way, he knew that he's going to bring Lazarus back to life.
Well, I think he was weeping on all fronts. I mean, that it shows the humanity of Jesus Christ, and he sees with Martha, with Mary, and then with the entire crowd of people that had gathered there with them to mourn the death of Lazarus, that they were grieving, and that did something to Jesus, and so he wept. But I think he also wept because they had not yet understood what he was all about. And, you know, they had great hope for Lazarus as long as he was alive, because they thought if Jesus could only get there, if Jesus could only touch him or say a word, that he would be healed, as they had seen Jesus heal so many others. So they had great hope, great expectation. And then when Lazarus died, all hope just escaped. I mean, there was no hope left. It was just doom and gloom that covered that whole scene. So I think Jesus wept just out of love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Man, when he came to Jerusalem, he was always with them. He always stayed in Bethany with them, never spent a night in Jerusalem, always went to Bethany to spend the evenings with this particular family in this particular village. So he had a great love for them. So I think it's just a part of his humanness that we see there, his great love for his friends, and the fact that they had lost hope, even though he knew he was going to restore hope and bringing him back to life.
Well, Bob and Andrew, a follow-up question from Trent. He wanted to know where Lazarus is now.
Well, Andrew, thank you so much for that call. Lazarus, he came out of that tomb, but he did not have a resurrected body. He did not have a body that had put on immortality, that had put on the imperishable. It wasn't like the body that Jesus came out of the grave with, and it's not like the body that we're going to get on that great day of resurrection sometime in the future. So since that's the case, what Jesus did was a resuscitation, basically. He breathed life back into that old body, and that old body died. And we would believe that because he was a believer in Christ Jesus, and because he had experienced that miracle, he experienced the truth that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, that now he is with the Lord, just as all the Old Testament saints are, and now all the New Testament saints are who have died in sure. Christ. They are absent from the body and present with the Lord. So that's where Lazarus is right now.
Yeah. Well, again, it's Basic Gospel, everybody, with Bob Christopher. I'm Bob Davis, and we have several calls on the line, and we want to listen to one right now.
Hi, my name is Joan, and I'm calling from Michigan. And I was just wondering, you know, there are pre-tribulation rapture beliefs, and there are post-tribulation rapture beliefs. And if the rapture takes place after tribulation, how will we avoid getting the sign of the beast? Or will it make any difference that we've got the sign of the beast? Will we still be redeemed even if we have the sign of the beast? Will we still go in the rapture even though we have the sign of the beast? I just thank you. Bye.
That's a question a lot of folks have.
Yeah, they sure do. And, Joan, that's a great question. And let me give you some encouragement here, and let me give all of our listeners some encouragement. Believers will not receive the mark of the beast. It just won't happen. Why? Because we've already received the mark of the Lord. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So we've already been marked out by the Holy Spirit. So he's the sign. The fact that he lives in us is the sign that we belong to the Lord, that we are a part of the people of God. And so we are always going to be with the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, another promise that we see is Romans 5, 9, I think 9, 10, and 11. It talks about the fact that God reconciled us through the death of his Son, and how much more, having reconciled us, shall we be saved by his life? And because we've been saved by his life, then we are saved from the wrath to come. So that is going to be focused on those who reject Jesus Christ. So we've been marked out by the Lord through the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is our seal, guaranteeing our future inheritance. Mm-hmm. So we don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. We don't have to worry about all of those things. Why? Because our Lord Jesus has already marked us out as one of his very own. And talk about good news.
That is good news.
That is good news.
A quick final question from Larry, Bob. When James is referring to sin in James 1:15, is he referring to the sins we commit or the sin of unbelief?
Well, he's talking about how we engage in sin. It talks about desire. We start dwelling on desire. That gives birth to sin, and that's those acts. That's lying. That's sexual immorality. That's all of those sort of things. So he's just giving us kind of the process of how that works as it starts in our minds.
Absolutely.
We dwell on something, we think on something, mm-hmm. and then if we let that go for a while, then soon that's going to give birth to sin.
Yeah.
Sins, these actions. Yeah. But it all starts with, hey, I think this thing can give me something that I'm not receiving in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So it starts with a lie. It starts with an area where we're not believing all that we have in Christ.
Absolutely. Larry, thanks for reaching out to us. All of you who reached out, we appreciate hearing from our listeners. As always, that's the reason we're here at Basic Gospel, to serve your needs. And we hope you'll continue to reach out, and we'll continue to provide answers as the Lord allows us to do that. So thank you for that. You can call overnight, leave a voicemail at 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you and address your question on Basic Gospel. Again, 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back again tomorrow, same time, for Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.